Well, it is a privilege to be here, and I'm sorry that our whole family can't be here to worship with us and to tell you about Haiti, but they would certainly desire for me to greet you and thank you for your prayers and all the ways in which you serve us in that way. Well, we're going to turn this morning to the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea. If you open your Bible right to the middle, you're in the Psalms, and you just keep going forward, Proverbs, you'll come to some of those so-called major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right after that, Daniel, and then there is Hosea. So Hosea chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for your grace to us that is expressed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in all we read in the scriptures, it all points us to Jesus and his work. I pray this morning that you might help us to see that, even here in the book of Hosea, a book in many ways of a place and time far removed from us, but we thank you for your word and that all of it is profitable for us. We pray that you might give us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit might come to us, enabling us to understand and to put into practice all that we hear. So we pray for your blessing, that you might indeed unstop our deaf ears, that you might soften our hard hearts, that we might again see your grace to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us is part of a family. We're all part of some kind of biological family, whether we live with our parents, whether we've made our own family. Even if we were adopted into a family, we do have that biological family. We're part of a church. We're part of a church that God in the scriptures calls us a family. And as we come to the book of Hosea this morning, in a very simple way, it's the story of a family, isn't it? It's a story of a man who is a husband, who is also a father. It's a story of a woman, of a couple who've been married together. And very clearly here in the book of Hosea, we see the struggles in that marriage, the struggles that Hosea knows are coming even before they're joined together. It's a story of a woman not faithful to the vows that she has made to this man. It's a story of a family that God has blessed with children, and we have here before us the names of these children. But even as we read about this family and their joys and their travails, it's a picture to us. God is showing us this family. He's giving us a picture of His working, not just in the life of this family, but in the life of your family as well. It's a picture of both the judgment of God, His wrath poured out on sinners, but it's also a picture of His mercy and the way He is merciful to us, how He's merciful to Hosea and Gomer and their children, how He is merciful to His people, how He's merciful to us. And so we see very clearly here in the text this morning, and this is what I want to try to bring out, that God is always moving from wrath to mercy for His people. Ultimately, in Jesus Christ, He's always moving from wrath to mercy. And so we're going to see that in the text this morning. On the one hand, God's anger at sin. But on the other hand, the great mercy that He has to repentant sinners, and how God, through Jesus Christ, expresses that mercy to His people. Here in the Old Testament, to Hosea and Gomer and their children, to the people of Israel more broadly. But as it comes to fruition then in the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So let's first look at these first couple verses. And you see here in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of Hosea a real contrast in the people that are brought forward, these characters, these real people that are here. In verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." On the one hand, we have this prophet, this man called by God to bring His word to His people. God is merciful. He's revealing His word to His people, and He's going to do it through this man, through Hosea. Here is a faithful prophet. One called by God, one willing to hear God's word and then proclaim it to His people. Even in a very difficult and challenging time in the history of Israel, and kind of in short form, as we have here described these kings and named these kings of Judah and Israel, we know that things are not very good. We are here in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the time is coming soon when God is going to wipe them off the face of the earth, as it were. He's going to scatter the northern tribes of Israel. He's going to destroy their army. He's going to take away their kings. And they're going to be no more. We read about Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. Now, this is Jeroboam the second, as he's called, and you maybe remember his namesake, the king Jeroboam, was the one who tore that kingdom away from the house of Israel. He was God's instrument to divide the nation of Israel into Judah and the 10 northern tribes. And it was Jeroboam as well who carried the people off into the false worship by making and raising up those golden calves in Dan. He said to himself, "I don't want the people of Israel going to Jerusalem and worshiping there. Here, I'm going to make idols that they might worship here in the northern kingdom." And Jeroboam, a man who certainly was used by God, but had turned away from God, from being a righteous king. And now Jeroboam II, his namesake, continues that legacy of carrying the people of Israel into false worship, turning their hearts away from God. We read about Judah and the kings that were there in that time, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Some names of righteous kings there, certainly, but just like the northern kingdom, it was like this downhill spiral. Turning away from God, the kings that should have led them, not just in battle, but also to turn to God, to serve him as God's people, instead turned their hearts away. And so we see the wrath of God expressed against Israel, against Judah, in giving them kings that they deserved. But the mercy is there because God's word continues to be expressed to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, through prophets like Hosea. God is not silent. He wants the people to know that as they sin, his wrath is going to be poured out. But ultimately, as we see later, that if they will repent, God will be merciful. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, in verse 2, the text tells us, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So not only is God's wrath shown against these kings and against the nation as a whole, but it's expressed now in Hosea's marriage to this woman. This is God's word to Hosea. He's saying, go take to yourself a wife who you know is going to be unfaithful to you. Yes, she will make vows to you, to take you to herself as her husband, to be faithful to you and you alone, but she's going to break that because she is going to be a wife of whoredom, one who sells her body to someone else, who gives herself to someone who is not her husband, who breaks apart that marriage bond. Is she a true bride? In a sense, she's not, is she? And Hosea knows it. A wife of whoredom, children of whoredom. In Haiti, people love weddings. And weddings are big, lavish affairs. And in many ways, they're very similar to the weddings that we have here in the United States. They take place generally in a church. There's a crowd of people that come. And up front, there's the groom and the pastor and maybe some of his attendants, his groomsmen. And then as the music begins to play, as you look to the back, there are the different women, the bride and her bridesmaids standing in the back. But one of the things that would be curious to you, if you look to the back, is you'd see those ladies there, and they'd all be dressed in wedding dresses. Maybe all a little bit different, but they're all in white wedding dresses. And you might say to yourself, well, which one is it? Which one is he gonna marry? Which one's the true bride? Now, hopefully the man knows his bride, but you might wonder, who is it? And in a sense, that's what we've got here. We look at Gomer, and she's the bride, the one marrying the groom, Hosea. But is she the true bride? Is she the bride he really wants, desires, deserves? Is she the one who's going to be the bride who is true to her husband? And that's what we read. No, it's not going to be that way. But this marriage that is happening between Hosea and Gomer, that is broken already from the start, is but a picture for the people of Israel and for us. Because Hosea goes on to say, speaking for the Lord, You're taking to yourself a wife of whoredom, children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. He's saying this is to be a picture. Your marriage is a picture to the people of Israel of who they really are, who they are in their hearts, who they've demonstrated themselves to be, forsaking the God who purchased them, forsaking the God who delivered them and saved them. And what have they done? They've forsaken him by going after other gods. What was God's command to the people of Israel? You shall have no other gods before me. And instead, they'd gone after all of the gods of the nations, bringing them into their very worship, incorporating them, forsaking God in this way. And so the sin of Israel is shown to them, pictured to them in this marriage, in the unfaithfulness of this woman, Gomer. God is saying, that's you. That's you, O Israel, the faithless people. But isn't it amazing that it points us forward, doesn't it? Because as we hear those words of forsaking God, we know that in Israel's history, yes, there are some kings that are better, some kings that are worse. There are some times in Israel's history where they follow after God, and other times when they completely turn against him and forsake them, and they're looking for one of whom it can be said he has never forsaken the Lord. And it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus who's completely faithful. And as you think about the Old Testament itself, one of the most common images in the Old Testament of the relationship between God and his people is this image of a marriage. Again and again, God says, I am taking you, O Israel, to myself as a bride. I'm the bridegroom. You are the bride. I bring you into my house. I protect you. I love you. I serve you. And all I want you to do is to be faithful. And then in the New Testament, we see it again, don't we? That image is used of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church of Jesus Christ as the bride. Are we faithful? No, only Jesus has been faithful. Only Jesus is forsaken of the Lord, taking our sins upon himself that he might purchase that bride for himself and bring them to himself. And one of the things we have to understand as we read this text here in Hosea, you know, sometimes we, I think, like to kind of put ourselves in the story. And you might say to yourself, well, who are we here? We might say to ourselves, well, I've not done too bad. I desire certainly to serve God. And we might say, well, I'm Hosea, the one who follows God, who tells God's word. But the problem is we need to understand that we are Gomer. We're the sinners here who are in need of God to work, of God to send a Savior, because we are under his wrath and judgment. Well, then secondly, we see the results of that marriage. We see the marriage itself that pictures for us God's wrath on sinners. But it's even deeper than that, because the story goes on. He went in, it says, of Hosea and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. Again, Hosea's faithfulness to God's word, but Gomer's unfaithfulness. She conceives and God says to him, of that first child, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Israel. Every one of these children that they're going to have together is going to be a reminder again of God's wrath on his people because of their sin in a very kind of graphic way. Every time they see these children, every time they take the names of these children on their lips, they're going to be reminded of God's wrath on his people. Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. That name Jezreel means to scatter. God is saying that your strength, Israel, is found in your unity together as you come together, as you have an army that can fight against these nations. Well, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you to the nations until you are finished. There is no more because of the sin of Jehu, the house of Jehu, for the blood of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, Jezreel, that name might not mean a lot to you. It would have to the people of Israel. And it's an interesting kind of name because on the one hand, Jezreel represents great victories for the people of Israel in their past. Think of the story of Gideon and how there the army of the Midianites came, numbering an army numbering like the sand on the seashore. Is the people of Israel had no hope. But God chooses Gideon and he takes 300 men, and there in the valley of Jezreel, a great victory for the people of Israel. Israel had defeated the Philistines there. But on the other hand, even though there's great victories, it's also a place where there's great defeats. There in that same valley on the mountains of Gilboa, their first king Saul and his army is defeated. Saul takes his own life. And the army scattered to the four winds until David brings them back together. So there's both blessing and cursing in this place. Jehu is mentioned here. Another one who was to restore right worship, who was to restore righteousness to the kingdom of Israel. It was he who, it was he who defeated Ahab, destroyed his family, killed the wicked king, Queen Jezebel. And yet, even Jehu didn't destroy the worship on all the high places, didn't bring the people of Israel back. And so God says, enough, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. They hoped in their generals, in their armies. But God says it's not going to be enough to hold back the judgment that is coming. Then another child, a daughter this time here in verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have a saying in English, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. There's always a connection, isn't there, between the parents and the children. In Haiti, often the parents name their children to connect them with the family. There's a connection between the names of fathers and sons. Often the father might be Peter or John, and so you'll have a son, Peterson or Johnson, or one of the interpreters that we use, Meekinson, Mike's son. We had neighbors across the street, a Haitian couple who lived there, and his name was Widmi, and her name was Evelyn. And we got to know them and got to know their kids and began to realize pretty quickly that all of their kids had the names of the father or the mother, sometimes combinations. There was Jean Widmi. There was Widmi Evelyn, putting the names of them together. And they were saying we're connected together. Well, God is saying that here too. The parents, the mother, Gomer here is connected. The sins being passed down to these children. just like it has happened in Israel, they're an example of what is going on. And now, no mercy. Imagine. No mercy, he says, I will have no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. It's a note of a horrible position to be in when God says there's no more forgiveness for your sin. You have turned away from me again and again and again, and now I will no more have mercy on you to forgive you. It is the wrath of God on these people. But there is a note of hope, isn't there? Even there in verse 7, even in the midst of this description of the wrath of God being poured out on his people, he says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. There's a note of hope there that, yes, the northern tribes are going to be scattered. And you know the history of Judah too, that the judgment of God will come on them, but a Savior is going to come, and he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. The remnant will be there. The Savior will come from that tribe, from the tribe of Judah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still mercy even in the midst of that great judgment, and that's the hope that we have. But there's more. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Again and again, Jezreel scattering, no mercy, not my people. Think of the number of times every day you use the names of your children. I think of my own son, Ethan. Ethan, it's time to get up. Ethan, come to the table for breakfast. Ethan, it's time to start your schoolwork. Ethan, it's time for dinner. Ethan, I love you. Ethan, good night. Again and again, we use those names. And I think that's what Hosea is saying to us, what God is saying to us through Hosea. It's a reminder again and again of the weight we should feel of the judgment of God here on the people of Israel, but really on all who are sinners and under the wrath of God. Call his name not my people. It's a reversal of that promise that God had given to his people, even way back in the book of Exodus, as God spoke to Moses as he was getting ready to deliver his people there. What was the promise that he made to them? He says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God was taking his people to be his own. He was giving them his name, saying, you're my people now, and I am to be your God. But here in Hosea, it's a reversal of that promise. It's as if God is saying, I'm divorcing you now. Enough of your sin, enough of your faithfulness, out of my house. You will no longer have my name. When we married, you took my name to you, but no longer. I want a divorce, enough. And so we see here these children of wrath, as the Apostle Paul expresses it in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what we are by nature. And that's what Hosea is presenting to us. These children under the wrath of God. So where's the hope? Where's the hope? Well, it comes most clearly here then in verses 10 and 11. It seems like the end of a family. We wonder, where's the hope in a relationship like this that's broken? But God says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. To see the hope, first you need to go back. Because this image of the sand by the seashore takes us all the way back to Abraham. Do you remember that promise God gave to Abraham? To bless him, to make him a blessing, to give him children, as many as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. That's what he had promised to Abraham. And how is he going to do it? Well, it was by faith. Because Abraham couldn't see it then. 100 years old, his body as good as dead, Sarah's too. It was only through a great miracle that God could do that he could even fulfill that promise. But the scriptures say that Abraham believed God. He believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so God says to Hosea, look back first, because the promise is true. It may look hopeless now, but the promise is true. And for you, Hosea, as well, it's by faith. It's by faith in the one who is to come, the Savior who is to come, who can take away that wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's clearly revealed to us here, even as we go back to Abraham, who looked to the Savior who is to come. To Hosea and the people in his day who had to look forward to the Savior who was to come. We look back by faith to the Savior who has come. And God says, I'm going to take them back. The place where it was said to them, you are not my people. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. He says, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to bring you back as the true bride of Jesus Christ. Because you are my people who are bought with a price. You are my people. You belong to me. You are the children of the living God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 uses this text from Hosea to remind us both of the wrath of God, but the reality too of the great mercy that we see there in Romans chapter 9. Here in verse 22, he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And so Paul sees that even greater fulfillment of that promise, that as people look by faith to Jesus Christ, that promise is not just for the Jews, not just for the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles too. That they too can say, we are the people of God. And that's you and I. As we look by faith to Jesus Christ, we can say, this promise of Hosea is fulfilled in us. Because we are the children of the living God. And notice again how the text points to Jesus. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. Not David, not King David. Yes, the covenant promises were to him, but not ultimately fulfilled in him, but in the one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of the church, who is, in a sense, the head of all things, Jesus Christ. They will be gathered together again, that remnant. And one of the great glories we see in our own day is that God is bringing together people from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. And we pray that God would bring people also from the Jews, that he, by faith in Jesus Christ, would bring many to believe there as well. But God is doing that work. And so we see that even as we deserve wrath, we receive mercy because we serve a merciful, merciful God. Haiti is a difficult place to grow crops. They've cut down many of the trees to make charcoal for cooking. Soil's been washed away in the hurricanes and the rainstorms. And so as you look out into the field, you see lots of rocks. The soil is very, very rocky. And in the springtime, the men go out and they plow the fields and they clear out some of the rocks, but the soil's still rocky, and they'll take the seeds and they'll plant it there. And you go, is anything ever going to grow out of this rocky soil? And yet it does. It does. Even in that rocky soil, the corn plants come up, the sorghum comes up, and they get something of a harvest. They scatter the seed, and it seems like something comes of it there. And that's one of the wonderful things as Hosea finishes this text in chapter 1. They shall go up from the land, he says, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. That name Jezreel means both scattering in that negative sense of destroying, scattering them to the nations, but there's also that hopeful image there of scattering like a sower scattering his seed. And that's the promise of God. Because we live in that day. Jesus has come. He has taken away the wrath of God for his people. He's given us, shown us mercy. And that's the message that we take to the nations. We live in a day of sowing. We live in a day of sowing before that great and dreadful day of God when he will return in glory and judge the nations in his wrath. We live in the day of sowing. We live in a day where Jesus has promised us that the fields are white for harvest. And so I hope that you will pray. That you will pray that the word of God will be scattered widely, that it would grow up in good soil, where God has prepared that soil, where people will come to faith. And that as you go out in the week and as you have opportunity, you will take that opportunity to tell people about, yes, God's wrath and anger on sin, but also his mercy in Jesus. That's what we do in Haiti. It's the same as here. We preach that word. We take that message. We scatter that seed, knowing that even as God shows his wrath towards sinners, he is moving toward mercy. He shows mercy to those who are truly repentant. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we find that only in Jesus. And as we look to him, we're reminded again of the great cost of the forgiveness of our sins, that Jesus had to die the cruel death of the cross, that he had to be forsaken of his Father. And yet in doing that willingly, our sins are taken away, that we are under God's mercy. We are adopted into his family, that we can say, indeed, that you are our God and we are your people. Oh Lord, we thank you for that great privilege, but we thank you too for the privilege of taking that message to our neighborhoods and our families and our nation and to the very nations and ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that we might see in our day great fruit from those labors. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to be faithful to you, that you might take these words, that you might help us to apply them to our lives, to put them into practice so that we might be a people who are not only hearers of your word, but doers as well, that we wouldn't be like that man who looks at his face in the mirror and going away quickly forgets what he looks like. but we would indeed be doers of your word. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.